This morning, as we celebrate resurrection, who's excited? Who's blessed? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Amen. Let's give Him praise. Lord, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the grave that is empty. We thank You for the resurrection and the fact that we can speak of the risen Christ, our risen Savior. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are interceding for us right now. Pray as I bring this message this morning that our ears will be open, our hearts will be open, and our lives will be transformed through Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before I go any further, I'd like to see if there are any visitors. I noticed a lot of visitors here this morning. Just raise your hand if you're a visitor. Just raise it high because we're going to give you, there we go. We welcome you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Trust you feel at home here. And Agnes is going to just bring your form. If you've never been here, fill it in and I will use it to just make some contact with you during the week. The message is called Resurrection's Call. Resurrection's Call. Today, we can sing a song of great rejoicing. We sang it on Friday. Free, free, forever, amen. Death was arrested and my life began. Our Savior is risen. He's risen indeed. But sadly for billions of people around the world, that's not a reality. That's not a reality. They are heading headlong into hell, an eternity separated from God. Billions of people all over the world. They can't celebrate Jesus Christ's death and resurrection because they've never accepted it. Some of them believe in it, but they've never made it personal. Millions and billions of people all across the world will die and go to hell. They can't sing the song, free, free, forever, amen. Death was arrested when my life began. I watched the Jensen Franklin service this morning. I'm sure it was the one he preached on Friday. And he said, for some of us, we will be born once and die twice. If you're born once, you're born of the flesh, you're born as a baby. But you die physically, and then you die spiritually. But if you get born twice, you will die once. Isn't that amazing? Because if I'm born and I get born again, I will die once, but I will never, this body will die, but I'll spend eternity with Christ. My soul will remain alive. I can sing that song. And you know, for every single person, every one of those billions I spoke about, that promise is available to them. It's available to them. All they need is for somebody to go and tell them, Jesus died for you. You are heading to hell. Come, let me show you the way. Jesus was crucified for crimes He didn't commit. We can be free. Sadly, there's a huge crime that's been committed today. Do you know that? It's not been committed by the people in the world. It's been committed by those that have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. This is when you sit up and take notice, church. There's a crime that's been committed by people who've given their hearts to Jesus. Spiritual genocide. Spiritual genocide. Why? Because we have been called to share the good news. And when we don't share the good news, we allow people to go into devil's hell and burn there where they don't belong. We as Christians commit that crime when we keep quiet. Resurrection has got a call. Turn with me in your Bibles. Luke 4. Verse 46 to 49. I'm going to give you a chance to get there. This thing is, the battery's not flat, but it's coming and going, so maybe I should just set it aside. And Triggy, I'll just use this one that says Josh. Trust that this battery's okay. Luke 24, verse 46 to 49. Then He said to them, Thus it is written, this is Jesus speaking, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Resurrection's call is this. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ, for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. But he carried on speaking. He didn't stop there. He rose from the dead on the third day and he said this, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. Resurrection's call is that the gospel of Jesus Christ gets preached. Why should Jesus have died and risen again just for people to keep quiet about it and people to get lost and go into a sinner's hell? Why? Wouldn't his blood have been wasted? Wouldn't his blood have been wasted? Wouldn't the power of the resurrection be for nothing if billions of people went to the grave not meeting Jesus? Resurrection's call is to say, make it worth my while and share this gospel. Share the good news that I've told you. Tell people that there's life in me, that just as I rose, so I will raise you up and you will spend eternity with me. That's resurrection's call. The power of the resurrection is the fact that it can pull people headlong to hell, out of hell, and they can be saved, born again, and live eternally. That's resurrection's call. It was necessary for somebody to witness Christ's death and resurrection. Why? Why did they have to be witnesses? So a witness is somebody who comes and gives an account of what happened, isn't it? If you go to court and you're a witness, you tell the story of what happened. The disciples were witnesses. They saw what happened. They had to go and tell somebody else what happened. And they shared the good news. Whose responsibility is resurrection's call? Who is responsible to answer resurrection's call? If the resurrection had a call, somebody needed to answer it. Somebody was responsible. So who was responsible to preach it? We know the answer. The disciples. But you may say to me, no, it was the 11 of them that remained, that were witnesses. It was their responsibility. And they were the original pastors and preachers. And after that, there were pastors and preachers that came. And it's their responsibility. This morning I want to paint a new picture. In Matthew 28 verse 16 to 20 it says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those disciples didn't live to the end of the age. They didn't live to the end of the age. He said to them, the 11, go, and make disciples and teach them what I've taught you. Teach them what I taught you. But he also spoke about something else. He spoke about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, verse 48 to 49, I've already read it. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Why did they need power?
Why do they need power? We know what it says. Acts 1 verse 8 says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Did you notice that Jesus told them in the previous scripture I read that he told them to go and preach first in Judea, in Jerusalem? He said, but first go and wait for the promise of my Father. Go and wait for the promise. And the promise was the Holy Spirit. It's the power. Now we love that power, don't we? What do we get when we receive that power? We receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tongues and interpretation. We saw it in action this morning. The prophetic word. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. The spirit of discernment. Working of miracles. Miraculous faith. And faith to believe for miraculous things. Laying hands on people and seeing them healed. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a wonderful gift. But it wasn't given for nothing. It was given so that we can be effective as witnesses. Resurrection's call is to go and be a witness. That's what resurrection's call is all about. It's go and be a witness. But it was just for the disciples, wasn't it? The 11 of them. In Acts 1 verse 12 to 15, the first half, I read something else. Then they returned. You see, they were obedient. These disciples were obedient. Sometimes we're not very obedient. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John. Isn't it remarkable that they're named by name here? Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. But wait, they weren't alone anymore. With the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. This man that had had such a life transformation. He stood up in the midst of the disciples, and guess how many there were? Altogether, the number of names was about 120. All of a sudden, there's no longer just 11 disciples. Now there's 120. Can you see how it's grown? Was it still only the 11's responsibility? No, it wasn't. It was their responsibility. And I'll show you. I'm going to take you on a trip this morning. They were there and they were praising God. They were waiting in obedience. And the Holy Spirit came and fell on the 11. No. It fell on the 120 that were there. And they started praising God and speaking in tongues. And that same day, Peter went out and preached. And 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God in one day. He didn't even have a microphone. Amen. How did he get it right? I would have lost my voice like I did when I was singing. Long time ago. Now all of a sudden there weren't just 120. There were 3,120 plus probably more. This is the count of the birth of the Christian church. This is the count of the power from on high being endued, not just on the 11, not just on the 120, but on 3,120. Why do I say that? It says, yeah, in Acts 2 verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you 3,000 shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why do we receive the Holy Spirit? Why do we receive the power? So that we can be his disciples. Amen. So now there were 3,120 with the same call, resurrection's call, to go and preach the good news. And they did. And the church grew and expanded and grew and grew. And you and I are here today because of that. Can I hear an amen? Because of the resurrection. Because of resurrection's call. Can you imagine what would have happened when Jesus left and the disciples went back to doing what they were doing? Why would he have died? For nothing. Somebody had to be a witness. And they chose to be obedient. They first obeyed and went to Jerusalem. They waited. Then when the gift, the promise came, they started sharing the gospel in power. Church, I believe, and I know that we see the gifts of the Spirit, and I know we've seen people healed, and I know we've seen the tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophetic word and all the gifts in action. But I believe we are not experiencing anywhere near the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we should be experiencing. And can I tell you why? Because we are not being witnesses. We are not doing that which we've been called to do as a result of receiving the power. Resurrection's call is to go and make disciples and teach them the word. If we were to do that, we would see the power of God in a new and a powerful way, in the fullness, in the way that the church in Acts saw it happen. I'm not hearing any amens now. Because the challenge today is to get you out of your seat, out of your comfort zone. This is a comfort zone. Yes, we see the gifts here. Yes, we see the gifts. You know why? Because people come into the church and they see the gifts in action and they give their heart to Jesus. Amen? They sense God's presence. They realize that He's real. They see His power. And they give their hearts to Him. What is the link? The power is there so that people can give their hearts to Jesus. It's not there to make me look good, and it's not there to make you look good. It's there to make God look good. It's there to draw people to the grace that is so freely theirs, that they can take hold of any time they choose to call on His name. Because the Word of God says, for all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But somebody needs to tell them it's available to them. The whole church received the power. It wasn't only the leaders. They all had a call to be witnesses for Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 to 19 says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. To who has He committed that ministry? To us. To you and to me. He didn't say to the pastors. He committed it to us. You and I are the continuation of that church. You and I are the people that Paul was preaching to. We're the continuation of that. We are not exempt. In fact, we have no excuses. How can I say that? Proverbs 24, verse 11 to 12 says this. Deliver those who are drawn to death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, listen to this church, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not He who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does He not know it? And will He not render to each man according to his deeds? There, deliver those who are drawn towards death. It's not talking about people that are about to step in front of a car. It's talking about those that are going to die the second death. Deliver them. And hold back those stumbling into slaughter. Hold them back. And then it says, if you say, surely we didn't know. Well, this morning you've heard it. Plausible deniability is gone. Amen. You've heard it this morning. We are all called to deliver those who are stumbling towards slaughter. They're walking as though in a drunken stupor straight into hell. They're following the wide path. It's our responsibility to save as many as we can. If we go and speak to them and they don't respond, that's their problem. We will give an account one day. One day we'll stand in heaven. And you know what? I don't even think we'll be lost. We'll see. We'll see. Some people will have a queue as far as I can see following them, the people they've let in. Other people will have one person. Other people have nothing. And they'll stand there in shame. Saved. As though they've been saved through the fire. Smelling of smoke. Almost in hell. Because they didn't. They'll stand accountable. The scripture teaches us that we can't say we didn't know. In this church, I think if there's ever a message that's been preached repeatedly in this church, it's about the fact that God has called us to go and be witnesses. Why do I have to spend Resurrection Sunday morning preaching about resurrection's call to go and be a witness? Because we're not responding to that call. Because we've heard this call so many times and we've not done it, church. And Christ's resurrection has been great for us. We are saved. We're going to heaven. But what about those that God has called us to take with us? Have we answered resurrection's call? My challenge to you this morning is, are you willing to be a witness? And then, of course, there's a cop-out. There's a cop-out. You say, yes, I'm a witness. Through my lifestyle, people can see who I serve, and they can see I'm different, and they want what I want. Can I tell you something? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, go and live in a way that people can see. Yes, there's a scripture, Matthew 5:14. Let your life so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Okay? Our lives are meant to shine. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. He said, go and teach them. How do I teach them if I don't speak to them? How do I get them born again if I don't say, listen, you're going to hell? But we've copped it out. We say, no, I'm living a life that's an example. I'd like to use another word which I can't use in church. That's nonsense. It's nonsense. And we need to stand up and say, I can't say I didn't know. It's a cop-out. Yes, you're supposed to live a life that's an example. Because otherwise, those Christians want nothing to do with them. But we also need to be a witness. Who? To our families, to our loved ones, to our friends, to those we work with, in the shops, on the streets. Saturday a week ago, we called street ministry. How many people arrived here? And that's including the pastor. It was my responsibility. I called it. So how many other people volunteered? How many other people were willing to respond to resurrection's call? Yes, church. It's a challenge. Because you know what? 16 months ago, we caught a vision. We said we're going to run with it. We said, God, the sign is still up there from Pastor Pat's time. Even a year before that, God's got people in the city. And we started going. We called to go and walk the streets. And people would arrive. Lots of people. I'd be surprised. And we'd go and we'd get people born again. How did it dwindle? I know people get busy. I know sometimes we got a reason. But not all of us had a reason that day. Some of us chose just not to come. We had lost resurrection's call. I want to give you a warning as well this morning. I want to respond to resurrection's call myself. Jesus said, it's not the will of your Father that any should perish. But he said something else too. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus spoke about hell. What is hell like? What is hell like? Deuteronomy 32:22 says this. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, the place of the dead, the netherworld. Why is there a fire burning thee? Psalm 55:15. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. That's your spirit. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Who goes to hell? Wicked people. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Billions can go into that hole. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But wide is the road that leads into hell. It's opened its mouth wide. People are stumbling in there day by day. Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Their fire doesn't get quenched. Their worm does not die. Who wants that? Put up your hand if you're interested. Come on, church. No, okay. In the old days, they would have said, that's a fire and brimstone message. It's time the church started preaching fire and brimstone again. You know what we do? We preach encouragement, 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 encouragement. Bless me, bless you, help me, help you. But we don't preach salvation anymore. I want to tell you, there's people sitting here today, adulterers, people having affairs. Can I tell you, the man who's having an affair is stumbling to that precipice. He's going straight to hell. Unless somebody grabs him and says, stop your nonsense. Repent. Give your heart back to Jesus. Young people, the hip life, the cool culture, what do you call it, millennial culture. And I know that we got young people that aren't like that, okay? But think of the young people, one party or the other. Let's see how drunk we can get. Let's see how many girls we can sleep with. Let's see how many boys we can sleep with. Let's see how much we can smoke and how many drugs we can take. How many lies we can tell. How much money we can steal. I can tell you they are heading straight to hell. Sin will put you in hell. Unconfessed and unrepented sin will put you in hell. Where your worm will not die. And where the fire is not quenched. We mess around, church. We think we can live as we please. We think we can just, I'll just do as I please. And tomorrow I'll make right and I'll be okay. And we don't mean it. Because we're not repenting. We've got remorse. Shirley spoke about it on Friday. We've got remorse like Judas. Judas had remorse. But he didn't repent. Jesus said it would have been better for him if he was not born. How about you, church? Are you sitting here, an unrepented sinner? Is there adultery in your life? Have you got somebody on the sly? What about, are you stealing? Are you dishonest? Church, since I became a pastor, I've learned that Christians lie. Yes, pastor. No, I was just not feeling lekker yesterday. That's why I wasn't in church. And you see on Facebook, they've been jolling. Lies. How is it that Christians live like that? We need to repent. And give our hearts back to Jesus. And live for Him. The grace is still there. Until you close your eyes. If you close your eyes, there's no more grace. And I'm not talking about going to sleep. I'm talking about dying. So how are we living, church? There we go. I've preached repentance. It's the resurrection call. Church, if you carry on sinning, you will go to hell. And I'm speaking to you, church. Ja, jylle sal kom volgende Sondag, because you know you need Jesus. Not because I'm a wonderful preacher. You know you need Him. What about others in our midst? Molesters, wife beaters, murderers. We need to repent. Jesus said, if as much as look at a woman with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery. If you've got hatred in the heart, it's the same as committing murder. Are we right? Are we heading for hell? Is there unrepented sin in our lives? There's a popular teaching at the moment says that grace covers all sin. Jesus died for all sin. He did. That teaching says you don't need to repent. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Surely that means we need to live a life of repentance. Amen. And repentance says, I committed adultery today. Lord, I'm sorry. I will never, ever do it again. then you pick up your forgiveness. But if tomorrow I go back and I've said sorry to you, I keep on going back and I have not repented truly. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning, church? And it's not just about adultery, it's everything. It's all sin. That's the message of the cross. Grace. I want to tell you, sinner, and I'm not speaking to, well, we're all for all of us, and there's grace for us. I'm not speaking. The cross is not about condemnation. The cross is about grace. But we need to take hold of that grace. We need to take hold of it. And just as we need to share about that grace to other people, so we need to take hold of that grace for ourselves. And we will be free. I conclude this message with a few words. Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's the same as the call that you hear in Acts 1 verse 8. We get power to preach. Ezekiel 3 verse 17 to 18 says this: "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from your hands." There's people who are going to go to heaven and have blood on their hands. God says, "I'll require it of you." It's our responsibility to obey resurrection's call and to rise up off of our seats and go and be the witnesses God has called us to be. Amen. It's also our responsibility to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you are living in sin, you need to repent. Turn your back on sin. Repentance means if you're walking in one direction, you make a 180-degree turn and walk in the other direction. It's our responsibility today to make sure that we don't spend eternity in a devil's hell. Amen. Let's stand together. That was not quite the message you expected to hear on resurrection morning, was it? It's what I got. It's what I got. Resurrection is a call. Jesus died and he rose so that the gospel can go and be preached by witnesses. You and I have got Jesus in us. We are his witnesses. And we can go and take hold of people that are heading to a devil's hell and drag them out. What joy. What joy we have. And what responsibility we have. And then we need to make sure that we are right with the Lord. Let's just close our eyes. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you never asked him to be your personal Lord and Savior, you may be coming to church, you may be religious, you may believe in him, you may even believe in what we're celebrating today, but you've never asked him personally in your heart, I want you to put up your hand now and I will help you. Is there anybody like that? Right, I see those hands. Are there anybody else? Okay, we're going to say a simple prayer. You can take your hand down. We're going to say a simple prayer. This is not difficult, okay? If you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, all you do is you speak to him, and immediately he does it, and your sins will be forgiven. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and the entire church will pray. You pray it with us, those that put up your hand. And immediately we say amen, you will be born again. Your spirit will come to life and you will be able to see eternity. So let's pray. Say, "Lord Jesus, today on Resurrection Sunday, I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. I don't want to go the way I was going. I turn around. I turn from my wicked ways. I pray, forgive me. And cleanse me and give me the freedom of being forgiven by grace through faith. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. And you're seated at the right hand of the Father. I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for the majority of the church, now you're born again. And then I want us to close our eyes one more time. And I want you to put up your hand. If you are living in sin, and what I've said this morning has woken you up, has opened your eyes. You want to repent and renounce. You don't have to come and confess to me. I just want you to put up your hand. Put up your hand. Everybody's eyes closed. Just put up your hand if you need to repent and renounce sin in your life. Amen. I see some hands going up. I see a lot of people that should be putting up their hands and that aren't. I'm going to pray, but you pray in your heart and you say, Lord, help me to let it go. Lord, I pray for those people that responded. Help them to get victory. Lord, even as they repent this morning, let it be a true turning. And by your grace, help them not to be under the dominion of sin anymore. Ask that in Jesus' name. And then I pray for all of us, Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Resurrection has a call. It's got a responsibility. That responsibility grew through the ages, from the 11 disciples to the 3,000 to us. And it's still a call today. We need to answer it. Help us to answer that call in Jesus' name. Amen.